Morning, everybody. Can you hear me now? I have the thumbs up. Spiritual war fighters. Yep, came out of the world. Could gather together one with another. First battalion. I guess it'd be First Christian Regiment. Well, you lost 5 minutes because of Dustin. So if we go over, it's his fault. Last week, my encouragement was 4 pages long. Today, it's 6. Oops. How did that happen? I was thinking about that as I was sitting back there. I think I've kind of merged two lessons together. The humanity of Christ and the spirituality of us might have been two separate lessons at one time, but today I jammed them together. Maybe it'll make more sense. I was watching part of season 4 of The Chosen the other night, and I was watching the episode when Jesus is sitting Shiva for John the Baptist, and he's discussing the subject of mourning with Andrew. And he asked Andrew who John the Baptist said he was. Andrew sort of was trying to say that because Jesus was the Messiah, maybe he didn't mourn the way normal people do. Finally, Andrew said that Jesus was a mystery. And I thought, boy, that was a cop-out. I believe that there are at least 4 occasions so far in the series where Jesus declares, "I am a man." But the hearers have a look of disbelief on their faces. Now, if I sound a little froggy, it's because I must have run through a herd of frogs on my way here, and the coffee is just not getting rid of them. And I'd pound on my chest, but the mic is right there, and that could be very bad. So bear with me. So I think that the producers have done a fine job of trying to express this inability of people to grasp who exactly Jesus was, even by the people that actually saw and walked with Jesus. Because, you know, you're kind of sitting there in disbelief, and, you know, the apostles' response, and you're looking at them scratching your head like, wait a minute, you've seen all these miracles that he's doing, and now you're questioning this? Where's your faith? But I think it's kind of, as is often repeated in the series, that, you know, people just have a hard time with bad news. They don't want to hear it. So that's kind of why I wanted to bring up this encouragement this morning, to discuss the humanity of Christ, to help you be able to share some verses with people that are still trying to connect the dots. And as a side note, my brother-in-law, Bob, Uncle Bob, I convinced him that he needed to sit down and watch The Chosen with me. And he agreed. We watched episode 1 and 2, and then we skipped 3 because I didn't want him to lose track of Peter and the Romans, and we did 4, 5, 6, and halfway through 7, he nodded out. Now, we weren't doing this all in one poll. We were doing this over a couple of different days. And he knows, you know, where my weak spot is. We were at the Cracker Barrel, and I was buying lunch. And Bob said, "Well, let me give you half the money for the lunch." I said, "No, Bob, it's all right, it's all right." No, really, I want you to take it. No, we're standing at the cash register. He's got the money in his hand, and he looks at me, and he says, "If you don't take this, I won't watch The Chosen." I snatched it right out of his hand, and I stuffed it in my pocket. You got to know where a man's weak spots are. So this morning, I want to talk about this humanity of Jesus. So turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. Just to kind of address this importance of this issue. is it really important that we understand this. 1 John chapter 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and is now already in the world." Now, why is this important to us? Because it gives us the hope and understanding that through the power of God, that we can accomplish the same thing. We don't have to continue in a life of sin and addiction to the things of this life. We can overcome and be pure in God's eyes. And you may have an opportunity to try to explain this to somebody, so maybe some of these verses will be helpful. 1 Peter chapter 2, picking up in about verse 21. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." You know, this could be called the Christian calling, to study the example that Christ left and then march boldly after him, stepping in the steps that the Lord stepped. Now, did Jesus have some sort of specific advantage that we have that made him successful, or that we don't have that made him successful? Well, Galatians 4 and 4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." A quick parallel. Jesus was born of a woman, and we are also. He came with a mission to redeem us, to facilitate our adoption into the household of God. Now, Jesus lived a sinless life. He did all things that were pleasing to the Father. He has asked us to follow his steps, to walk sinlessly before God the Father and become an adopted son or daughter into the household of God. Well, how is this accomplished? How did Jesus do it? Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Picking up in about verse 30. I'm not going to read the whole how Jesus came to that. I'm just going to get right to it. Verse 30. "Then the angel said to her," talking to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So Jesus was literally the Son of God by the Holy Spirit. So if you're sharing this with some non-Christian person, they may ask you, "Well, how are we able to do this?" John 3 and 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So here we have some important information about being born of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says we must do this, or we will not be able to enter the kingdom of God. So it stands to reason it must be possible. In John 1:12 it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." This new birth is not accomplished through anything that we can do, but only God can do it. It also has a very specific purpose. And there's a reference to this in the Old Testament that said this new process would be coming. Ezekiel chapter 36, starting in about verse 24. Ezekiel 36, 24. "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Now, this prophecy is first fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people heard and obeyed the commandment of Peter in Acts chapter 2, when the Apostle Peter told the Jews to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So this promise of the Old Testament of receiving the Spirit of God within us, which would cause us to walk in God's statutes, keep his judgments, and do them, is available to us today. Remember, Jesus also said this was a necessity for entering the kingdom of God. Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit, and we are also born of the Holy Spirit in the waters of immersion. But is just being born of the Spirit enough? So let us not forget what we're talking about. We're talking about the humanity of Christ and our spirituality. Our becoming a spiritual creature, to walk as Jesus walked, which seems like an impossibility. It seems like all the apostles on the Chosen were very confused. They didn't see how any of this was even possible. It makes you wonder. Some Christians are about the same way. Well, I go to church, I try to read my Bible occasionally. Yeah, I'm almost there. That's a far cry from what this is talking about. This is talking about changing into a spiritual being. Romans chapter 8. Picking up in about verse 6. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." This is our spirituality growing. You know, when a baby is first born, he's pretty clueless. Takes some time, and they start growing. And as a grandparent, you start clenching your teeth a little bit. "Well, if that was my child, I would take that child and discipline that child." This new modern way of kids is making me crazy. But, hey, you know, it creates its own problems. And problems are good for young people. Problems can draw them closer to the Lord as they're trying to understand what they're supposed to do with this 15-year-old demon that's living in their house. You know what I mean? Some of you do. So the point I wanted to make out of that scripture is that, you know, somebody can be obedient to the commandment to repent and be immersed, and they can receive the gift of the indwelling spirit. But what good does it do if we don't, through this gift of the Spirit, put the bad things out of our life? Sure, there's grace, but that is just to help us through the maturing process. Now, so some people grow a lot faster than others. You know, the mature, you know, like, I've always heard that women mature faster than men. You know, by the time you're 18, you're really 30. And by the time we're 25, we're really 18. You know? I've heard that. And sometimes I believe it. But we'll have to wait and see how this goes. Grace is for the child of God who is striving to overcome, but making some mistakes along the way. Grace is not a license to sin. Remember verse 8? It says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And how do we put the sin out of our lives? By our power? No, but by the power of the Spirit. This is the great hope that we have. Now, the Spirit isn't going to just and get rid of all the things out of your life with a little laser zapper gun. No, the Spirit's going to help you in your faith. And as you study the Word, you start getting the Word of God building in you, and the coding of the, I call it coding, programming, of the world slowly dissipates because you're getting God's programming, which the Holy Spirit can use to help us to overcome these things. Remember in 1 Peter 2 and 22 where I said that Jesus committed no sin nor was deceit found in his mouth. That is one of the primary purposes of God giving us the indwelling Spirit, so that we may accomplish the awesome task of putting sin out of our lives. Jesus had the Spirit, and he used the power of the Spirit and the Word of God to keep from transgressing the law of God. Remember what it says in 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So let's see if we can see these three things in Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Luke chapter 4. I'm trying to burn through this kind of quickly. Most of us are familiar with this. But, you know, if we're going to draw a parallel between our growing spiritually and Christ being human, then we need to see how he did it. Luke chapter 4, picking up in verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Pretty easy to see the desire of the flesh, not eating for 40 days. I get a headache if I miss like two meals. I'm sure Jesus was able to do this through the power of God and the Holy Spirit within him, but it's also important to note that in the end he was very hungry, and yet when tempted he replied with the word of God. Pick up in verse 5. And the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you in their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Again, we can see the lust of the eye, earthly wealth and fame. Now, Satan may work a little more subtly with us. Maybe it's a promotion that will take you away from your family. Maybe a job with more worldly opportunities to excel. less opportunities for God to excel in your life because you're too busy with worldly opportunities. Again, the Son of God responds to the temptation with the Word of God. Pick up in verse 9. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Now here you might have to look a little more carefully to see the pride of life temptation. But it is in the challenge for Christ to prove that he was the Son of God. And how does he respond? Once again with the Word. Key point to remember here: Jesus through the Spirit and the power of God and his Word overcomes Satan's temptation. Well, what does that mean to us? For those who have heard the message of Christ and have been born of the water and the Spirit, with the same power within us to fight off the tempter's choice morsels, to use the Word of God to remain without sin. And I'd like to add, with prayer also. So many things come at you in this life that if you would just stop for a moment and pray and ask that the Lord lead you through it, doors will start slamming shut that were wide open just a minute ago. I know that happened to me a couple of times when I was unemployed and looking for a new job. I'd send out a resume. It was cookie cutter for the job. I would be a blessing for me to be working for them. I pray about it. I'd say, "Lord, this looks great, but your will be done, not mine." Door closed. Could have just been a temptation to lead me off. Who knows? Lord knows. But we need to make sure that we call on the Lord to help us through these things and not try to muscle our way through with our own strength and our own wisdom. Was Jesus really like us? As Son of God, he probably didn't face the same day-to-day grind as we did, right? Or did he? And I think that's one of the things I really enjoy about The Chosen. It really brings out how human Jesus was and how many human-type things he had to address and face on a regular basis, just like we do. Now, Jesus was born and grew up as a child, and the scriptures don't give us a lot of information about his childhood. Luke 2 and 40, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. At the age of 12, he gets left in Jerusalem for a couple of days while the parents were at the temple, and they left, assuming he was in with the other members of the family. He was not. The only thing we know about his teen years and his years between 20 and 30 is one bit of scripture. "Then he went down with them," and this is in Luke 2 and 51, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." He was subject to his parents as what was right by God, and he had a good reputation with everyone. Now we know that Joseph, his dad, was a carpenter, and it should be assumed that Jesus was subject to his parents, he learned a little bit about carpentry. Did Jesus ever get flat out dog tired? Luke chapter 8, just a couple of verses. I'm going pretty fast. I want you to know this. Luke 8, picking up in about verse 22. "Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, 'Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him.'" Now, this is one of my assumptions. I can sleep really good in a rocking boat. I know this for a fact. I was aboard a ship, an LHA, and the gentle rocking of that boat as we were heading north up into the Aleutian Island chain, It was so pleasant. You just lay back and I'd be gone. And then we ran into a storm. Guess what? I wasn't awake anymore. Now I was seasick. Everybody was seasick. They closed the gallery. Nobody was able to get chow. You couldn't do anything. That's how bad of a storm it was. Now, rumor had it, and I didn't go look to see if it happened, but they claim that as the ship was plowing into one of the waves, it actually cracked the forecastle, which is on the very front of the boat. There was a big crack that developed. And they were taking water in, which is not a good thing. So they had to slow down, you know, because of the power of running into these waves had to be diminished. The slower you go, the longer you stay in the storm. 18 hours we spent in that storm. And I was on the verge of heaving my guts up. But I knew that once you start, you ain't stopping. And the bathroom was already full. Everybody, even all the squids were getting sick. And they live out there. What's wrong with them guys? But anyway, for a person to stay asleep during heavy waves, they must have been really tired. Did Jesus ever get weary and thirsty? John chapter 4. Picking up in about verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Woman of Samaria came along to draw water. Jesus said, "Give me a drink." We all know the rest of the story. But his disciples come back and they find him talking to her. You know, I can just hear the disciples understanding that the Lord was weary and encouraging him to wait while they went to go get the food. The Shoe Leather Express is a tough way to get around. Most of us won't go two blocks to get a loaf of bread on foot. We tell ourselves, hey, time is important, and the car is faster. I'm one of those. Whitetail Farms is only two blocks from me. And I tell myself, but I got to make dinner. I better hurry up and go get it and then get back. Instead of taking the time to walk. Maybe one day, when I have less commitments, I will start walking again. Did Jesus ever get angry? Mark chapter 3. Picking up in about verse 1. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. All of us can appreciate the actions or the inactions of others making us angry. The Lord was righteous in his anger because of the hardness of their hearts and their lack of compassion. Did the Lord ever feel sorrow or suffer? Matthew 26. Matthew 26, picking up in about verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O Lord, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." It said that he was exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Well, if he was completely divine, and he knew everything that was going to happen, why would he be exceedingly sorrowful? Right around the corner is heaven. should be rejoicing. I was thinking about that just this morning. I wonder how I will be rejoicing. Because sometimes this life can get very wearying. Great suffering and heavy sorrowing. Everyone here has been through times of great sorrow and suffering, and if not, guess what? It's coming. Nobody escapes. The Lord Jesus was a living, breathing man who endured the heat of the day and the cold of the nights. He felt hunger, he felt thirsty, weariness and sorrow, and that is why the scripture says in Hebrews 4 and 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Have you ever thought about the fact that there's no mention of Joseph after Jesus hits the age of 12? Do you imagine he had to attend his father's funeral? Jesus was the eldest. Family responsibility would have fell on him. We know he had brothers and sisters who may have been worldly minded. Did he help raise them? Was there a family budget? Did he have to make financial decisions for the family? All of that is supposition. But he surely didn't live in a closet from Joseph's death until he began his public ministry. Not only can he sympathize with our weaknesses, he was tempted in all points as we are, and on top of that, he also walked in a body just like ours and endured life just like we endure life. Jesus led a sinless life by the power of Spirit and keeping the focus of his life on God above. How much focus did Jesus have? I and my Father are one. The Apostle Paul reminds us that that is to our focus. In my favorite verse, Galatians 2 and 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The goal this morning was to show through the scriptures how Jesus was made just like you and I. He endured many of the same things that we endure. Jesus had the same emotions that you and I have, and yet he was able to live sinlessly before God. What made it possible? Well, Jesus was born of God, and so is everyone who has obeyed the instructions to believe, repent, and confess, and be immersed for the forgiveness of sins and to receive this gift of God, the Holy Spirit. And then once we've been born of God and we have His Spirit within us, we use God's Word to increase our faith. Then through our growing faith in the indwelling presence of God, we overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It's not our power that gets the job done. It is God's power. He gets the glory and we get the victory. And in closing, 1 John 5 and 1. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who was begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Thanks for your attention. Let's stand, be dismissed with a word of prayer.